It's like family reunion time. We've, over the years, come to love you guys so, so much. For those of you who I've not had the chance of meeting before, my name is Larry Powers, and I'm one of the pastors over at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs with Pastor Raul Reese. And on behalf of Pastor Raul and all of the saints at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs, we send our love and greeting to you guys. We love you guys so much. We feel like our hearts are knit together with you guys in a precious and wonderful way. And so greetings from Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. And I always love coming here because I love your pastor, Pastor Randy Walls. How many love Pastor Randy so much? You may not know, but I get to, you know, be around in different Calvary Chapels, and your pastor is very well known and widely respected in Calvary Chapel. You are so blessed. Yeah, we should give it up for him again. We're so blessed to have Randy as your pastor. He's what I call the real deal. I wish I could take every young man who has a heart to go out and pastor and let him follow Randy around for a little while. They will learn what a true shepherd is all about. So it's always such a blessing to come and preach for Pastor Randy. As was mentioned, he's away on vacation. How many think that's a good thing for your pastor to take a vacation? I just sent him and several other pastors a little devotional yesterday called Unstring the Bow. Maybe you've heard it before, but many, many years ago, the Apostle John was taking a break from ministry and playing with a group of children. And this hunter came along, and he was kind of upset by it. And he said, "What are you doing relaxing? You should be out preaching the gospel." And so the Apostle John looked at him and he said, "Well, why do you unstring your bow at the end of the day? Why do you do that?" And he said, "Well, anybody knows if you don't do that, if you don't give the bow some time to rest, then the string will become loose and the bow will become useless." So John looked at him and he said, "That's the way it is with a man in his ministry. If you don't take time to rest, then your ministry becomes useless and loses its impact." And Pastor Randy is a wise man of God. He knows that. So to spend time with his family on vacation is one of the, I think it's one of the most spiritual things that he could do. How many agree with that, huh? One of those spiritual things you can do is spend time with your family. Well, if you brought a Bible today, please open it to Ephesians 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, God have mercy on your sin-sick, shriveled-up soul. What are you doing to Calvary Chapel up and without a Bible? Please open in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. In studying the Word of God, sometimes we study an entire chapter, and then there are other times we study just one verse. And this morning, we're going to look at one verse. It is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible and one of Pastor Chuck Smith's favorite verses, a very important verse in Calvary Chapel, and that is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The title of this message is God's Masterpiece. God's Masterpiece. And the verse that we're going to study today is Ephesians 2 and verse 10, which says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for every chapter of the Bible. We thank you for every verse of the Bible. So many times, Lord, we have discovered that in one verse there is a universe of truth, so much packed into just a few words. And we know that is the case with this great verse we look at today, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and we pray your Holy Spirit would do what he so faithfully and skillfully does, and that is to open our minds and our hearts to your word. Bless us as we study. May we learn something today that we will never, ever forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen?
Amen.
Well, the story is told about a woman who called a friend, and she was in tears. The reason why is that her mother had given her a beautiful handkerchief. It was a family heirloom that had been passed down from her grandmother. But carelessly, the woman had spilled some permanent indelible ink on the handkerchief. The handkerchief was ruined, and her heart was broken. Well, the friend she happened to be talking to was an artist, and he asked her to send him the ruined handkerchief. She dropped it in the mail, and several weeks later, the artist returned the handkerchief to her. And when the woman opened it, the tears began to flow again. They began to run down her face, but they were not tears of sadness. They were tears of joy. You see, her artist friend had taken that ink spot and designed a beautiful work of art around it. In a real sense, the ruined handkerchief was now new. It was now more precious than more beautiful than it had ever been before. And dear ones, this is what God does with you, and it is what God does with me. God takes our broken, stained, ruined lives, and he makes something beautiful of them. And this is what Ephesians chapter 2 is all about. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse 10, we learn about this. Looking there in your Bible, in Ephesians 1 to 3, we learn how low sin had taken us. How low sin had taken us. Verse 1 tells us we were dead in sin. Verse 2 tells us we were enslaved in sin. Verse 3 tells us we were condemned in sin. In three words, we were dead, depraved, and doomed. Verse 1 to 3 describes how sin had taken us down. But verses 4 to 7 describes how God has taken us up. Because of God's rich mercy, verse 4 to 7, his great love, his amazing grace, we've been taken from an old condition and put into a brand new position. We have been made alive with Christ. We have been raised up with Christ. And we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And how did this unbelievable transformation take place? How did this transformation from what we were in sin to what we are in Christ? Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then verse 10. And then verse 10, this key verse, explains why no Christian, why no church can ever boast in itself or what it has done. This is a little verse, but it makes a big, big point. And the point is that we are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship. We are his handiwork. We are his work of art. And no matter how difficult things seem, no matter what you are feeling in your life, you are God's masterpiece. You are God's work of art. But what does it mean that we are God's workmanship? There are four things I want to talk to you about from this verse this morning. And if you happen to have a piece of paper and a pen, you can jot them down and follow along as we study. I want to talk to you, number one, about the incredible truth. Number two, about the amazing purpose. Number three, about the sovereign design. And number four, about the grateful response. The first thing we see in this verse is the incredible truth of God's workmanship. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship." If you have a pen, I want you to underline those two words. Underline the word "his" and underline the word "workmanship." We are his workmanship. We're not a workmanship. We are not some workmanship. We are his workmanship. There's nothing that we have to boast of in ourselves. We are not our workmanship. We are his workmanship, his work of art. Salvation is not what we have done. It is what he has done. It is all of God and none of us. When we get to heaven, heaven will be filled with the praise of God, not you and me, because it's what God has done, not what we have done. But then notice this word workmanship. We are his workmanship. Paul was writing in Greek, and the Greek word he uses is the word poiema. And we get our English word poem from that. Poiema and poem, you can see you can hear the difference. And a poiema literally means that which has been made. It describes any kind of masterpiece. It describes any kind of work of art. It was used of a literary masterpiece, as in a poem or a book. It was used of a musical masterpiece, as in a symphony or a cantata. It was used of an artistic masterpiece, as in a painting or a sculpture. It was used of any kind of work of art. And you are God's work of art. That's what it's saying here. You are God's poem, book, his book. You are his musical masterpiece, his painting, his sculpture. God is at work in your life. Interesting, this word translated workmanship here is used in Romans 1:20 of how creation was God's masterpiece. You see, God can be known from creation, for creation is his workmanship. It's his work of art. The entire universe has the imprint of sovereign design, of intelligent design. You see, if you have a poem, it means you have a poet. If you have a book, it means there's an author. If you have a song, that means there's a composer. If you have a painting, it means there's an artist. Did you just pop into existence? If you have a painting, then there's an artist. A creation means there's a creator, and the creator is God. Creation is his workmanship. And every time we go to Yosemite, every time we go to the beach, every time we go to the Grand Canyon, every time we see the handiwork of God in creation, we know it is his masterpiece, his workmanship. And we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God, by his incredible power, spoke into existence all of creation. He made something out of nothing. And that's exactly what he did in saving you and saving me. The praise goes to him. The praise doesn't go to you. The praise doesn't go to me. God created something in you. In Jeremiah 18, you remember there's a famous story about a potter's house. Remember that? The potter's making a vessel on his wheel, and the clay gets marred. But when the clay is marred and spoiled and ruined, the potter does not throw it away. No. He takes it and starts all over again. He takes the old vessel, and he makes something totally new. And God says in that passage, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands. Dear ones, I'm here to tell you that your life is not so marred, it is not so spoiled, it is not so ruined that God cannot fix it. Nothing is impossible with God. Sin may have marred your life, may have scarred your life, but God in his mercy will never throw you away. How many know God will never throw you away? God never does that to people. You see, no matter how much of a mess you've made of your life, if you give it to God, he can make you into something beautiful, something incredible. Listen, I'm here to tell you today that our God is in the recycling business. He takes old trashy things and makes something brand new out of it. He can take your trash and make it into a treasure. He can take your mess and make it into a masterpiece. He can take what is broken and make it something beautiful. And this word workmanship here in verse 10 refers to a completed work. It's a completed work. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will what? He will complete it. What God starts, he always finishes. Not so with man. Man may start something and run out of money and he can't finish the project. Man may start something and he gets old and weak and he can't finish the project. Man may start something and then he dies and he can't finish the project. But that will never happen with God. He never runs out of resources. He never gets tired or weary, and he lives forever and ever and ever. So his work is a completed work. You can be absolutely sure and never doubt for a moment that what God starts, he will complete. Yeah, we can applaud for that. I think that's good. The great Bible teacher in London, F.E. Meyer, said, we go into an artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures that have been left, either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid low the hand in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to complete, and we are sure, we are certain that the work which God has begun, the arm of his strength will complete. Oh, what an incredible truth that we are his workmanship, that God can take what is broken and make it into something beautiful. They're fascinating. They're intriguing. They're beautiful. A photographer in New York City was walking by a vacant lot when the reflection of a sunset on a broken mirror caught his eye. What he saw was extraordinary. Something so broken had been transformed into something so beautiful. And it gave the man a simple but brilliant idea. He went into the studio, projected sunset photos on broken mirrors, and took pictures of them. The images he captured are incredible. You'll see three of them on the screen. He'll put it up for you. The black lines of the shattered mirrors with the breathtaking colors of the sunset and evening sky reflecting off them created what looked like stained glass windows in a cathedral. They're unique. They're amazing. What the artist did is enlarge them. What you see on the screens are actually 4-foot by 6-foot prints. In the photo, these captivating images are remarkable, but the work that God does in you and me is even more remarkable. This is just a faint picture of how God can take what is broken and make it beautiful. God does something even more wonderful than this. He can take your mess and turn it into a masterpiece. I love Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, God promises to give us beauty for ashes. He gives us the oil of joy for mourning. He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some of you, I can see by the gray hair, are old timers, and you might remember an old song we used to sing years ago called Something Beautiful. Maybe you remember the words something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, God understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. God can take your brokenness and make it into something beautiful. And because you are God's workmanship, listen to me, listen to me. You are valuable beyond describing. A man takes something that is worth nothing and creates something, but God takes something and creates something out of it, and it's worth everything. If I write a poem, it's worth nothing. If Shakespeare writes a poem, it's worth everything. If I write a song, it's worth nothing. If Beethoven writes a song, it's worth everything. If I paint a painting, it's worth nothing. If Leonardo da Vinci paints a painting, it's worth everything. If I chisel a sculpture, it's worth nothing. But if Michelangelo chisels a sculpture, it's worth everything. You see, the greater the creator, the more valuable the creation. And you are God's workmanship. That means you are valuable beyond describing. You are unique, you are precious, you are wonderful. What an incredible truth. But a second thing in this verse is the amazing purpose of God's workmanship. And what is that? We're going to see good works. For we are his workmanship. Notice this next word, created. Underline that word, created. There is nothing in your life that is random. There is nothing in your life that is haphazard. There is nothing in your life that is by accident. Everything is by a reason. Everything is by a purpose. The purpose of God. You were created. Now notice two phrases here. Created in Christ Jesus and for good works. First, you were created in Christ Jesus. Second, you were created for good works. Notice first, you were created in Christ Jesus. Genesis 1 tells us that we were made in the image of God. But the image of God, because of sin, was marred. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God remakes you. He recreates you. We were formed by God, deformed by sin, and reformed again by God. He's in the recycling business. He takes what is deformed and broken and changes it in Christ Jesus. Here's a great verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become brand new. God takes us and creates us in Christ Jesus into something totally brand new. In his commentary on Ephesians, Peter Jeffries tells about how he spent two summers in his college days cutting grass in a cemetery. The owner of the cemetery was not a Christian. In fact, he was hostile to the Christian faith, and he used every opportunity he could to attack Jeffries' faith. One day, a man was walking by the cemetery, and the owner said to Jeffries, "You see that man? Christianity ruined his life. He was one of the wealthiest and most successful men in this area. He was selling goods on the black market. But then he got saved, and he gave it all up, and Christianity ruined his life." Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, Calvary Chapel Upland, I'm proud to tell you that Jesus will ruin your life. He will ruin your hangovers. He will ruin your drug addiction. He will ruin your bondage to pornography. He will ruin your despair. He will ruin your loneliness. He will ruin your broken relationships. He will ruin your old way of life and give you a brand new way of life. He'll give you love and joy and peace and meaning and purpose. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to ruin my life. Just ruin me, God. He will take what's old and totally change it around and make it something brand new. But notice, secondly, we're not only created in Christ Jesus, we're created for good works. That second phrase, for good works. You see, salvation isn't just a gift for the guilty. It's not a reward for the self-righteous. There's a reason why we were saved. The result of our salvation, the reason for our salvation, is good works. See, good works don't save us. Verse 8 and 9 says, "You're not saved by good works, lest anyone should boast." But good works are a proof that we really are God's workmanship. If we've been created in Christ Jesus, then we will engage in good works. You remember Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What is the purpose, the amazing purpose for which we're saved? Good works. We are to do all we can for the good of others and the glory of God. I like Galatians 6 and verse 10. Paul writes, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And then he says this, especially to those of the household of faith. In other words, you should be good to the guy at Starbucks. You should be good to the gal at the supermarket. You should be good to everyone. But the person on your right and left in front of you and behind you, you should be gooder than good to them. Because they're of the household of faith. And you've been saved not to just do good works out in the world, to do good works to your brother and your sister. The great John Wesley once wrote, do all the good you can in all the ways you can, for all the people you can, for as long as you can. I like that. Do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can, for as long as you can. But a third thing we see in our text is the sovereign design of God's workmanship. The incredible truth, we're his workmanship. The amazing purpose, we're in Christ Jesus for good works. The sovereign design of God's workmanship, notice this little phrase, prepared beforehand. Being God's workmanship means that we were shaped by God's sovereign design. As we said, there's nothing random, there's nothing haphazard with God. He prepared to do what he was going to do in your life and my life beforehand. He pre-planned the whole thing. I love Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Wow. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be light, you were in his mind. You were in his heart. In eternity past, God not only chose to save you, he chose to use you. Think about that. You were added in after the fact. You were added in from the very beginning. You know, in athletic teams, there's sometimes a late arrival. And the coach will have to figure out, okay, how do we fit this person into our team? And do we have another outfit for him to wear? Do we have another football uniform for him to wear? And it's not that way with God. See, it's not that when you got saved, God called the equipment manager and says, we've got an unexpected add-on. Do you have another football uniform for him? No. It's not that God called the coaching staff and said, we've got an add-on after the fact, and so we need to design a few plays for him to get in on. No. Listen, here's the truth. Before you even existed, you were God's first-round draft pick. He chose you to use your life. You're not an afterthought to God. God's love was set on you from the foundation of the world. And he chose not just to save you, he chose to use you. Warren Wiersbe wrote, the same loving Father who chose me, called me, saved me, has also marked out a wonderful plan for my life. A plan to use me to do good works for his honor and his glory. That's amazing. See, a lot of people rejoice in their salvation, and you should. But that's only a half of the story. The other half of the story is God wants to use you in an incredible way. That's the reason why he saved you in the first place. Somebody says, well, Pastor Larry, you don't know my story. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the hurts I've experienced. You don't know the tragedies of my life. You don't know the horrible things that have happened to me. True, I don't. But here's what I do know. I may not know that, but here's what I do know. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. I don't know what's going on with you, but and we know that God works all things. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He works the good and the bad, the ups and the downs, the wins and the losses, the sunshine and the rain, the victory and the defeat. He works it all together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And we're to do all the good we can for others and all the glory we can for his name. There are no accidents with God. You are alive right now in the last of the last days. That's an amazing thought. we're in the bottom of the ninth inning. We get to live during that time. People throughout the whole game of church history would love to live right now, but you get to live right now. It's no accident you were born where you were born. No accident that you live where you live. God is orchestrating everything in your life because he wants to use you. He has a reason and a purpose. As every member of your body has a function, so every one of you has a function at Calvary Chapel Upland. There are no unnecessary parts. Every single part is important. Every function matters. There's something God has for you to do that no one else can do. You are unique. You are special. You are important. Jesus said in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go to church and sit there and just listen, 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 listen. No, that's not what he said. That you should go and bear fruit. That good works should come out of your life. And that your fruit should remain. Jeremiah 29, 11. God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Listen, I'm here to tell you, Calvary Chapel Upton, God has plans for you. He has something pre-planned for you. He's prepared something beforehand for you. One of the most special memories of our family was my wife Colleen's 30th birthday. Our boys were very young, and we decided that we would do something very special for her birthday. She likes the city of San Francisco, and so I made some calls and arranged for a hotel that had a view from across the bay so you could see the bridges and the skyline, and we made some reservations. And so on her birthday, very early in the morning, I got the boys. We went into her bedroom, shook her awake, and said, surprise, we have a surprise for you. She said, what? And I said, we're going to take you away. And I had prepared a suitcase for her with all of her clothes in and everything. She got in the shower. She got ready. We put her in the car. We took off. We got into the hotel. And then the next morning, we went into San Francisco. We saw Union Square. We went over to Embarcadero. We went to Pier 39. We went to the Fisherman's Wharf. We went on the crookedest street in the world. We went on the Golden Gate Bridge, of course. And you can't ever miss Ghirardelli Square. How many of those chocolate... Oh, those chocolate sundaes are to die for. We had such a wonderful day, and then the next day we drove down to Santa Clara to the California's Great America that's there, the amusement park, and it was such a great and wonderful time, and I had prepared it beforehand. I woke my wife up and said, we're going to take you away. I got plans for you, and I'm here to tell you God's got plans for you. He's got good things set up for you that you have no idea about. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, what a sovereign design God has for you. But number four, the grateful response of God's workmanship. The grateful response. Notice the last phrase. That we should walk in them. How should we respond to the incredible truth that we are his workmanship? How should we respond to the amazing purpose that we were created, made brand new in Christ Jesus for good works? How should we respond to the thought that God has prepared all these things beforehand? How should we respond? We should gratefully walk in everything God has planned for us to do. Walking refers to a lifestyle. It refers to how you live. Before we were saved, we walked in sin, right? Ephesians 2 and verse 2. We once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. We walked in sin. Ephesians 4, 17 says that we should no longer walk as the rest of the pagans walk in the futility of their mind, having their hearts darkened, being alienated from the life of God. We should walk in the purpose God has for us. See, salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. It changes you. It changes the way that we walk. It changes the way that we live. A man once told the famous preacher Herschel Hobbes, "If I believe that I am saved by grace and not by grace and faith and not by my works, and I can never be lost, then I would get saved and have the time of my life doing whatever I wanted to do." Hobbes replied, "Yes, but if you were truly saved, what you would want to do would be totally, totally different than what you want to do right now. If you're truly saved, what we want to do will totally change. God totally changes the way that we walk. God totally changes the way that we live." Now, if you study the book of Ephesians before, you know that it has three parts. Chapter 1 to 3 is about our wealth. Chapter 4 to 5 is about our walk. Chapter 6 is about our warfare, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. And the whole center part of the book is about walking. Five times you find the word walk. Walk, 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 walk. We're to walk in unity, in holiness, in love, in light, in wisdom. Question, how long will you live? Answer, long enough for you to walk in what God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. The Lord did not save you and snatch you away to glory the moment you prayed the sinner's prayer. He left you on earth because he has a purpose for you. The reason you woke up this morning is because he's left you here for a reason. He's got things for you to do. George Whitefield, the great preacher, once said, "We are immortal until God's work for us on earth is done." I like that. You're not going to die any sooner than God wants you to die. No illness is going to take you out. No accident is going to take you out. No injury is going to take you out before you've finished the good works God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 17 says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but be wise and understand what the word, the will of the Lord is." The days are evil. The Lord is delaying his coming. If he delays long enough, many of us in this room will die. But we are ever and always one breath away from exit into eternity. And we can't waste our life with sinful activities. We can't waste our life on selfish ambitions. We can't waste our life on worldly pleasures. We can't waste our life on empty riches. We can't waste our life on watching the boob tube till our eyes fall out. We can't waste our life on surfing the internet until we fall asleep. No, 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 we have a work to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." What should you do today? What should I do today? We should abound in the work of the Lord. God has a work for you to do. He's prepared it beforehand, and you should walk in that work. My father's favorite passage of scripture in the Bible was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you know it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways," and what will he do? "He will direct your path." He knows what he's prepared beforehand, and he will guide you right into that blessing. This is why Ephesians 2 and verse 10 is so important to Calvary Chapel. This is why Ephesians 2 and verse 10 was one of Pastor Chuck's favorite verses, because he understood every blessing in his life was something God had prepared beforehand. Pastor Chuck, as a younger man, accepted the pastorate of a little tiny church in Costa Mesa called Calvary Chapel. 25 people. Who would have ever thought it would end up what it was? God did. Who would have ever thought that little church would attract all of these hippie kids and be the epicenter of the Jesus revolution that was the last great revival in our country? Who would have ever thought? God did. Who would have ever thought they would buy this huge piece of property that have a Christian school? God did. Who would have ever thought they would have their own recording label? Maranatha Music. God did. He knew that beforehand. Who'd have ever thought that God would give them a camp out in the mountains called Twin Peaks? God did. It was all part of his plan. Who'd have ever thought that Pastor Chuck with 25 people would be given a radio station, K-Wave, that would reach millions and millions of people? God did. Who would have ever thought that God would give a Murrieta? Who would have ever thought there would be 2,000 Calvary Chapel churches around the world? One of them, a great church called Calvary Chapel Upland. Who'd have thought? God did. God did. Pastor Chuck loved this verse because he said, everything that has happened, all the glory and honor and praise goes to God. All I did is walk in. He directed my steps. All I did is walk in his path. And you know what? That's a picture of you. God has plans for you. He has things prepared for you. As we draw this message to a close, imagine for a moment, just imagine for a moment, then on Monday morning, you got a huge envelope in the mail, big envelope, and when you opened it, there was a letter from one of the richest men in the world, and that letter informed you that out of the goodness of his heart, he wanted to give you an incredible gift. He wanted to give you a trip that he had all planned out for you, a trip to Maui. We love the island of Maui in Hawaii. In the envelope were airline tickets, first-class seats. In the envelope were hotel reservations with your name, the Grand Wailea, the most expensive hotel in Maui, the Ocean View Suite, $14,200 a night. In the envelope were the keys to a top-of-the-line red convertible Mercedes that rents for $1,000 a day. In the envelope were tickets with your name on them to a four-hour helicopter ride around the islands. In the envelope were vouchers with your name on it to the most expensive restaurants on the island. In the envelope were passes with your name on them, the front row seats at the most the must-see concerts and attractions. In the envelope were gift cards with your name on them to uber-expensive shops and stores. And in the envelope was a check with your name on it for $500,000. Question, what should you do? Answer, take it! Take it! If one of the richest men in the world had pre-planned out for you this incredible gift, take it. And God has something prepared beforehand for you. Dear ones, take it. Walk into everything God has planned and prepared for you. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The incredible truth, we are his workmanship. The amazing purpose, were created in Christ Jesus for good works. The sovereign design which God prepared beforehand. And the grateful response that we should walk in them. That's what the whole of the Christian life is walking into the good things that God has prepared for us. But you know what? The longer I live, the more I understand how short life is. I finish with this story. There was a great missionary in Africa named C.T. Studd. You don't know about his life, Google him today and learn about this amazing man of God. One day, he heard two lines. He heard these two lines. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So touched his heart, he just began to reflect on it and reflect on it. And he wrote the now famous poem, Only One Life. He wrote, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction down deep in my heart, and from my mind they would not depart. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and to stand alone before his judgment seat. Only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be that the lamp of my life was burned out for thee. Let's pray. Father, as we gather today, we are mindful that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, we are beside ourselves with thanksgiving and praise and adoration and glory to you for your incredible truth that we are your masterpiece. We are valuable beyond describing because the greater the creator, the more valuable the creation. Lord, we thank you for the amazing purpose that we're created for good works. We thank you, Lord, that your sovereign design is so clear that you prepared all of this beforehand. You pre-planned the whole thing. Even this day, even this Sunday, something, Lord, is going to happen today that shows your favor, your blessing, your goodness to us. This day, we're looking, Lord, for divine appointments that come to only your children. We pray, Lord, ever and always we would have a grateful heart just walking in what you have already planned for us. Lord, I thank you so much for Calvary Chapel Upland. Lord, this house is a testimony to the truth of this verse. So many years ago, Lord, you founded this place and have been faithful all through the years again and again. We've seen your purpose unfold. And though you've done great things, even greater things are yet to come. You still have things for Pastor Randy to do. You have still things for have things for Calvary Chapel Upland to do and for all of the people in this room, each and every one of them. So we pray your blessing upon them. Be with Pastor Randy as he's away on vacation. Just rest his spirit, his body, his heart, and bring him back refreshed in you, eager and excited for the next phase of what you will do in this place. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen? Amen. How many glad you came to church today, huh? So glad. So glad. Let's all stand together, can we? We're going to sing one final song and a moment be dismissed. How many want to give it up for this worship team? Aren't they amazing, this husband-wife team? And our drummer back here, we love him so much and appreciate him. Thank you so much for being here today, and may the Lord bless you. And may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord give you his peace. May you know today and never forget you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.